I invite you to join with me this morning in turning in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. This morning we'll be looking at the first 22 verses, 1 Samuel 24. If you would like to use the Pew Bible that's there in the pew before you, it's page 221 in the Old Testament portion. 1 Samuel 24. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been tempted to just take things into your own hands? To just make things happen? You see a situation, maybe it's a tense situation, maybe it's a relationship situation, and you know you can make things happen. I think we kind of have that mindset because we're from the Midwest. We're independent. When there's a problem, we want to fix it. When there's an issue, we want to resolve it. And sometimes we just go for it. Maybe you've had this experience. Maybe we all should, but have you ever done that? Thinking, I'm going to take care of this situation, and then all of a sudden, something comes to your mind. It's a question, and the question is this: what does God think? That's an easy question to forget, but I think it's actually the most important question when it comes to trying to resolve issues, because it's possible to resolve issues and never ask that question. And that's the most important question of all. We learn that lesson by studying a number of people in the Bible, but one who really comes to mind this morning is a man named David. He could have made things happen, but he asked the important question, what does God think? David had a big problem. Many of you know his story. David had an enemy. Unfortunately, the enemy was the king of Israel. His name was Saul. Saul hated David. Wanted to take him out, wanted to kill him. And it wasn't David's fault. It's a very long story. And I'll review just a little bit of it this morning. When Saul became the first king of Israel, there was so much hope in the nation. We have our king. And there was so much hope. As a matter of fact, initially some great things happened, but it didn't take very long for Saul's character to show up and to be demonstrated. In 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15, Saul really blew it. He blew it when it came to what should have been a sacrifice reserved for special chosen instruments, special chosen people to offer, and he offered it instead. He really blew it when it came to how do you treat a nation that God tells you to destroy. He really messed up over and over again, and it got to the point where Samuel, the prophet of God, came to Saul and said, you have disobeyed God, you really don't care what God thinks, and so God is tearing the kingdom out of your hand, and he's going to give it to another man who will have a heart for God, a man after God's own heart. And we find out in 1 Samuel 16 who that man is. He's a man named David. He was just a shepherd boy. As a matter of fact, he was the youngest son of Jesse, and he was that had to be brought in from watching the sheep so that he could be anointed the next king of Israel. And Samuel did that, anointed him as the next king while Saul was still king. That's 1 Samuel chapter 16. Many of you remember what happens in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17. David, this shepherd boy, is sent by his father to the battlefront where Israel is fighting the Philistines. And in that amazing turn of events, although Saul was not willing to take on this man named Goliath, who was a giant of a man, David was, because he asked this question: what does God think? And he knew that this giant was blaspheming the true God of Israel. And so David went out there, not with Saul's battle armor, which didn't fit him anyway and was cumbersome. He went out there with what he knew would work for him. He took a sling, picked up 5 stones, went to that Goliath, confronted him in battle, took the sling, and with 1 stone, that stone went, hit Goliath right in the forehead. Goliath fell forward in a face plant. David runs up to him, grabs the sword that Goliath had on him, pulls the sword out, and kills Goliath. And there was a wonderful victory that day. Israel, when they saw that happen, they got all excited, and the Philistines were scared to death, and they took off, and the Israeli army took after them, and it was a wonderful victory that day, and everyone should have been celebrating this great victory over those who'd been given the nation of Israel so much trouble. But there was a problem, because when they came back, the cities in Israel would welcome the victorious army and Saul in the leadership of that, and they would sing this. There were women dancing and singing these words: Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul didn't like that. It made David look like the better warrior. And from that moment on, Saul was determined to take the life of David. The very next day, David was playing the harp. He had been doing that every so often to help bring soothing to the heart of this king, Saul, who was so often troubled. He'd already been in the palace of Saul before, and so he's doing what he'd done before. He was playing his harp, and we're told that Saul picked up a spear and tried to pin David to the wall. David escaped. For some reason, David came back and tried it again in the presence of Saul. And Saul, a second time, took up a spear and tried to throw it at David. And David escaped. But this time, David didn't come back to the palace until Saul was gone, until Saul died. David had to take off. We're told that he went to a town called Nob, which is near Jerusalem. He went there, and there he found a priest named Ahimelech. And he asked for help from Ahimelech. Ahimelech gave him Goliath's sword and some bread. And David went on his way out into the Judean wilderness. Saul found out what Ahimelech had done, so he comes to Nob and he comes to the priest Ahimelech. He kills Ahimelech. This is how much Saul hated David. He killed Ahimelech, who helped David. Then he killed 85 priests. Then he went into the town of Nob and killed men, women, children, infants, and all the animals. Wiped out the whole city. That's how much he hated David. He meant business. When it came to snuffing out David's life, that's exactly what Saul intended to do. And so David ended up in the Judean wilderness. At one point, David and his men, he had about 600 men who eventually gathered around him. David and his men were surrounded by Saul, and Saul was going to snuff out the life of David. But it's very interesting. In the providence of God, at that moment, Saul got a message, and the message was this: the Philistines are attacking Israel over there, far away. And so Saul had to take his army, and instead of killing David, he went and defended the nation. And that's where we pick up today's story. Look at 1 Samuel, actually beginning in chapter 23, verse 28. 1 Samuel 23, verse 28. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore, they called the place the Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." David went to En-Gedi. And if we open up a map at the back of our Bible, we'll say, well, that's where En-Gedi is, and we can see it and we can point to it. But I really didn't understand the picture of what was really happening until Betty and I last month had the opportunity to go to Israel and we saw En-Gedi. So let me help you understand. David has to escape from Saul, goes out into the wilderness of Judea, the Judean wilderness, but he ends up in this town, En-Gedi. Why would he choose En-Gedi? Let's take a look. We had the chance to begin our Israel tour. Our second night, we went to the Dead Sea. This is a picture of the Dead Sea in the morning. It was beautiful. This was, I probably shouldn't mention this, this was the view out of our hotel window in the morning as the sun came up. The Dead Sea is absolutely beautiful, and this is a little bit faded, so you can't see it as vividly as we saw it, but it was absolutely beautiful. But I want you to understand, you see things like palm trees and stuff, those are artificially planted there. They are not natural. They have to be artificially watered because the Dead Sea, nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It's just minerals. As a matter of fact, in a couple weeks on a Sunday morning, I'll show you pictures of Betty and I bobbing in the Dead Sea. You just sit down and you just bob. It has so many minerals. Nothing lives in it. But we began in the wilderness, and this is the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on earth, 1,200 feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is some 600 to 700 feet below sea level. That's in Galilee, quite a distance from here. But anyway, we were in the wilderness, and seems to like this side better. I want you to get an idea of the Judean wilderness. When you think of the wilderness in the Bible, you need to understand that the Judean wilderness was barren, barren, barren. As a matter of fact, we were there in the rainy season, which is about 3 months to 4 months of the winter season. So we're there in the rainy season, and there were times in the Judean wilderness we saw no green, zero. This is just a few miles from where we were at the Dead Sea. This is, we are hiking up to the mountaintop fortress called Masada, which is a whole other story in and of itself. Built by Herod the Great, who killed the children in Bethlehem, which is an interesting connection. He was quite a builder. That's one reason they call him Herod the Great. Anyway, we were able to hike up to this, to Masada. Please. There. That's where we're headed. You could ride a cable car, but Betty and I didn't want to ride a cable car. We wanted to experience the land, and so we took this amazing hike up there. It takes you about 45 minutes. They say it's like climbing up to the top of the Empire State Building. There are 700 steps to get there, plus all kinds of pathwork, and we really enjoyed it. But as you're looking at this, I want you to think Judean wilderness. This is where David went. Judean wilderness. How much green do you see? We weren't clear at the back, but we were back a little ways. That's some of our team that was there, tour group. As we went up the mountain of Masada, this is looking over the valley. You see any green? The Dead Sea is off in this area. It's just barren. Well, you can see we're at the top, and you're looking down over the wilderness again. This is another view of the path we came up to get there. Another view of the wilderness. This is, I think, in our bus as we're traveling a little bit away from the Masada area. And this is where we rode camels. We're kind of proud of that. Let me tell you, I'll tell you the camel story later, but you don't want to ride a camel very far. There were no stirrups, and I was miserable. But if you, again, that's all an artificial, all those palm trees and things are artificial. That's kind of like a tourist place where you can go and ride camels. But look off in the back. It's barren, barren wilderness. We'll have this worked out better next week, maybe. Okay. That's actually the head of our camel. I put Betty closest to the head, and actually it actually turned around and nibbled on its own neck. It had an itch, and Betty, she just about lost it. And I was really glad she was, on the front, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the wilderness. Okay. That's our camel, number 51. But look behind, just barren. There's actually some Bedouin settlements back in here. But it's like, how can they survive there? And this is the rainy season. So you need to think in terms of when David went to the Judean wilderness, when the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, it was this kind of territory. Only God could provide for them. For 2 million people plus all their animals for 40 years, only God could make that happen. You do realize that the nation of Israel is a living miracle. I hope you realize that. But the next day, we went to En-Gedi. And when we got there, it dawned on me, I understand why David went to En-Gedi. It was different. One thing we saw at En-Gedi were animals. En-Gedi means spring. Ein means spring, and Gedo means wild goats. It's the spring of wild goats. That's really what En-Gedi means. And there we saw what are called ibex. They are deer. That is the national animal of Israel. If you shoot one, you will be put in prison 7 years. You don't want to go hunting for ibex in Israel. But what we're beginning to see is we can see why David would go to En-Gedi, because there would have been food, because then it wasn't illegal to shoot the ibex or the wild goats or whatever you might find there. But you know what else we found? Water. You can kind of see the stream here. This is part of our tour group. It's like this oasis in the middle of a desert. All of a sudden there was water. All of a sudden we saw these beautiful various sites, water rushing down, waterfalls, springs being feeding into this. It runs year-round. Beautiful tall waterfall, crystal clear water. And we're going, that's why David went to En-Gedi. He needed water. He needed food. He had to survive along with 600 men. You're not going to do that by staying out in the Judean wilderness. He went there to live, to survive somehow. You know what else we saw in En-Gedi? Caves. Caves in the side of the hillsides. You see the caves up there? There were lots of them. So get that in mind as you read this story. This brings a vividness to the story that I didn't ever understand before. Let's begin reading in verse 1 again. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. We don't know where that is, but it was somewhere in this vicinity. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, little L, the Lord's anointed." Speaking of Saul being his king, the Lord being his master, the Lord's anointed, "to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed." He mentions that twice. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. What a story. King Saul knew the area where David was. He just had to go where the water was. He saw all kinds of caves. He had no idea that David was in one of them. It's obvious that David would have seen Saul and an army of 3,000 heading his way because you had a really good view from En-Gedi. And I don't know all the reasons why, but he and at least some of his men chose to go into a cave rather than to just escape and leave that territory. And it's very interesting that as they're walking by the very cave, do you believe in the providence of God? In the perfect timing of God? As they're walking by the very cave where David and his men were, Saul had a problem. He had to go to the bathroom. Now, I know this is a little sensitive here. The literal translation is that he went in and covered his feet. When you have to go to the bathroom, that's what you do with some of your clothes. You cover your feet, okay? As a matter of fact, if he was following the guidance given in Deuteronomy, he would have taken some kind of trowel or little shovel. He would have dug a little hole, and when he was done doing his duty, he would have covered up what was in the hole. That's in the Bible. I'm not trying to embarrass you or make you think of things you don't want to think about, but that's just what's here. I'm not trying to be insensitive. It's just what's taking place. Saul goes in there, and he wants privacy. So his army stays outside looking for David. And David's in the cave. Saul goes in there, unprotected, peels off his outer garment, probably, his royal robe, lays it aside, lays down his shield, lays down his sword. At some point he did that. And what happened? David went, while Saul was in there doing his thing, doing his duty, he goes up and cuts a little piece off the bottom of his sword. David drew his knife, but he cuts off a little piece of the hem of that robe and then walks back in to the depths of the cave. Now, David's men thought that he should do something different. Did you notice that in verse 3? Middle of the way, it said, "Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you.'" Isn't it interesting how often the Lord is used to try to make your point even when it's not valid? "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do him to him as it seems good to you.'" I don't even read in Scripture that that was ever said. But they bring the Lord into this, like, here's your chance. Look at this opportunity God has given you. It's right in front of you. But it says, David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. He did not kill him. Could have. No problem. David was a mighty warrior. He'd killed Goliath. He'd won other amazing victories. David had killed his 10,000s. People would praise him and sing praises in honor of him. David knew how to take someone out, but he didn't. He cut off a little piece of that garment and went back into the cave. Why did he do that? I think it's because he asked this question: what does God think? If he would have simply thought, what does David think? I think he would have taken Saul out, but he didn't ask that. He asked, what does God think? And if David would have taken the life of Saul, because 1 Samuel is really the story of David. If you read the story of 1 Samuel, if you continue that whole account, it's really about David, about Saul being removed from his throne and David taking over his throne. And it's like King Saul is out, David is going to be in. And it's the story of how all that took place. And God wanted a different kind of leader. He wanted a leader after his own heart. And if David would have killed Saul right then and there, he would have done exactly what Saul did. Use his power and his opportunity and his ability to take out people. And he wasn't going to operate like Saul. He was going to operate like God wanted him to operate. So even when his men were telling him, look at this opportunity the Lord has given to you, David refused. But even after that, even after he cut off the hem of that garment, the lower part of that garment, his conscience bothered him. Did you notice that in verse 5? It says, it came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. He even felt like that was something perhaps he should not have done, although that piece of cloth would come in very handy in just a short time. Why did he say that? Because he really believed that God had put Saul in that position of authority, and he needed to respect that, even if the man was trying to kill him, which he was. I think that's an important lesson for us today in our society, don't you? I think we need to remember that even if we don't agree with the people God puts into positions of leadership in our country, there is a sense of honor that is due them simply because God put them there. We need to pray for them. We need to ask for God's guidance in their lives. We need to do those kinds of things. And that does not come naturally, but that's the kind of response that happens when we say, what does God want me to do? Not simply, what do I want to do? And as the story continues, we see that David recognized the Lord's role in all of the thing that was taking place here. Look at verse 7 again. It says in the middle of verse 7, it says, and Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now, afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my lord the king. So David waits a little while. Saul walks away with his army, and when he gets at a safe distance, David comes out and calls to him, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you. But my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see. Indeed, see, the edge of your robe is in my hand. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wickedness comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. He says, I don't live like that. If I was wicked, I would have done a wicked thing. But I'm not like that. Verse 14, and after whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. Why didn't David kill Saul? Because he cared about what God thought. He thought about what God thought. He cared about that. And he knew that God had put Saul in that position and that God could deal with him. But did you notice that he really didn't whitewash Saul's responsibility here and his evilness? Did you notice what he said in verse 12? May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. He's saying, I'm going to allow the Lord to take appropriate vengeance here. I'm not going to take it. I'm going to allow the Lord to do that. He says that again in verse 15. The Lord, therefore, be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. You see this amazing trust in God? He knew Saul was wrong. It wasn't that Saul was now right. Saul was still very wrong. But David is saying, instead of me making things happen, I'm going to let God make things happen, and I'm going to trust him to do that because I really care what God thinks. And those words made an impact on Saul. Look at verse 16. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you've done for me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." David swore to Saul. Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Saul cries. Said, "I was so wrong. I've treated you so wrong. You've shown me grace." And Saul went home, but it's interesting to note at the end of this story, where did David go? To the stronghold. Do you know why? He still didn't trust Saul. And it's a good thing he didn't trust Saul, because David went to a stronghold so he could be in a place of that he would be able to protect himself. And two chapters later, we read that Saul is pursuing David to kill him again. Let me tell you, when David let God take care of this situation, David gave up a lot. He had to keep running. He had to keep fearing for his life every day. But he really cared about what God thought, and so he was willing to do that. This decision made by David to trust God and really care about what God thinks is perhaps one of the biggest steps of faith that David ever took. It came at a high price. But he was willing to let God be God. He was willing to let God have his way. And if we continue reading the story, we find out that God did have his way. Eventually, Saul was killed in battle. He was removed from his position. David was given the throne of Israel. He's the most amazing king that Israel ever had. He's still remembered today as a hero in Israel. David, that great king. Do you know what made him a great king? It wasn't that he was perfect. He had his failures, but he was a man after God's own heart. On most occasions in his life, he was always asking, "What does God think?" Apparently, Saul got to the point in his life where he didn't even think about that question. But David did. What does God think? You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's one of the most important questions you can ask. What does God think? And it's easy for us when we're facing situations to only ask this question: what do I think? But if that's all we ask, we've forgotten to ask the most important question. Because bottom line, it doesn't matter so much what I think. What really matters is what God thinks. And as we continue to follow the story, eventually David is seated on his throne, and I wonder how often he looked back to this event. After God had paved the way for him to be placed on his throne, he looked back to this event and he thought to himself, I'm so glad on that day that I asked, what does God think? He would have had untold regrets if he was sitting on that throne using malice and hate and all the wrong reasons to get there. But he didn't. I have to believe that for the rest of his life, he was thankful for that moment when he really cared more about what God thought than what he thought, and that he let God be God. So the question to each one of you is, will you do the same? You know what will set you free? You don't have to fix everything. God fixes things much better than you or I ever could. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to live life leaving you out. But that is so stupid. We've all done it. We'll all be tempted to do that today and this week. And we may live to regret it. Lord, I pray that we would be men and women like David, who is a man after God's own heart, which meant he really cared about what you thought. May we live that way for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.